It's a joy, such a joy to worship together this morning. And we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And I read to you from Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew 3, 17. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." We said in our last study that in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, Matthew collects the testimonies of five witnesses to the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the King. Five witnesses to the person of Jesus, that he is the Son of God and the King. Number one, the witness of John the Baptizer, Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 to 15. Number two, the witness of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 3 verse 16. Number three, the witness of God the Father, Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. Number four, the witness of Satan, Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. Number five, the power of Christ's ministry, which is a witness, Matthew chapter 4 verses 12 to 25. Now we looked at two of those witnesses in our last study, and today we will consider the witness of God the Father and that of Satan. The witness of God the Father is seen in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. Matthew 3, 17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" On three special occasions, the Father spoke from heaven. First, he spoke at the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, 17, which we just read. Number two, he spoke at the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And number three, as Jesus approached the cross, we find in John chapter 12, verses 27 to 33, the Father spoke. John 12, 27 to 33. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In the past, God spoke to his Son, but today, God is speaking to us through his Son. In the book of Hebrews, we have studied in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The Father's statement from heaven, it appears to be an echo of Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33 instructs us that this begetting, referred to in Psalm 2 verse 7, this begetting refers to His resurrection from the dead and not to His birth at Bethlehem. Acts 13 verse 33, this He has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Now this statement from the Father in heaven at the baptism of Jesus ties in perfectly also with His baptismal experience of death, burial and resurrection. We mentioned that last time. The Father's statement also identifies Jesus as the suffering servant prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Matthew 12, 18, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1 we read, Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So here the Messiah servant, he is called my beloved. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. The servant described in Isaiah is humble, but he is rejected. He is made to suffer and die. But he is also seen coming forth in victory. The Father delights in him, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So again we see the connection with Jesus Christ in death, burial and resurrection. Finally, the Father's statement also approved all that Jesus had done up to that point. His hidden years in Nazareth, those silent years which we don't know about, except the fact that he worked as a carpenter. So all that he did up to that point was approved by the Father. The hidden years in Nazareth were years of pleasing the Father. Certainly now the commendation of God the Father was a great encouragement to God the Son as he started his ministry. So now we come to the witness of Satan. Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. The witness of Satan. From the high and holy experience of blessing at the Jordan River at the baptism, Jesus is now led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for testing. Jesus was not tempted so that the Father could learn anything about His Son. The Father knew all about the Son, and the Son knew the Father. The Father had already given Jesus His divine approval. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was tempted so that every creature in heaven, on earth, or under the earth might know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And he exposed Satan and his tactics, and he defeated Satan. And because of his victory over Satan, we too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have victory over the tempter. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 verses 10 to 11, we see Revelation chapter 12 verses 10 to 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. You see that because Jesus conquered Satan, you and I can have victory over Satan today because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we do not love our lives even unto death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45 it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45, thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So just as the first Adam met Satan, so the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, met the enemy. He met the enemy. Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden. But Jesus met Satan in a terrible wilderness. Adam had everything he needed, but Jesus is hungry. Jesus was hungry. After 40 days of fasting, he's hungry. Adam lost the battle and plunged all of humanity into sin and death. But Jesus Christ wins the battle and went on to defeat Satan in more battles, culminating in his final victory on the cross. And because of what he has done for us, we have victory over sin and Satan. John chapter 12 verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So we have power because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And therefore we can become overcomers. We don't have to succumb to the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil. We can overcome. Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 to 15. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. You see, this victory that Jesus has accomplished on the cross is real to us today. We can live a life of victory. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why we can have life as he promised us, abundant life, victory. Even Satan must admit that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke chapter 4 verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Luke 4 verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. If you are the Son of God. That is not a supposition. It is an affirmation. Kenneth West, the Greek scholar and New Testament translator, he was one of the translators of the New American, the NASB Bible. Kenneth West says, it means in view of the fact that you are the Son of God. That's what it means. In view of the fact that you are the Son of God. In fact, the fact of the deity of Jesus Christ was the basis for the first of the three temptations. Since you are the Son of God, Satan argued, why be hungry? You can change stones into bread. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to disobey the Father's will by using his divine power, because he is 100% God and 100% man. And because he is God, Satan wanted Jesus to disobey the Father's will by using his divine power for his own purposes. So Satan admits and accepts the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The experience of temptation for Jesus, our Lord, prepared him to be our sympathetic high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 16 to 18. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus had to face temptation as man, just as we do. He did face that temptation and has overcome the cunning strategies of Satan, and he gives us the power that we need today to overcome Satan too. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So remember this, Jesus faced temptation as man, not as God. And because he relied on every resource that the Father gave him and overcame Satan, you and I, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, can become overcomers. So it is important for us to understand that Jesus faced the enemy as man and not as the Son of God. His first words was, "Man shall not live by bread alone." I've underlined that. Man shall not live by bread alone. We must not think that Jesus used his divine powers to overcome the enemy. He did not. That is exactly what the enemy wanted him to do. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus used the spiritual resources that are available to us today. The power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus used the power of the Holy Spirit. He used the power of the Word of God. It is written. Jesus had nothing in his nature that could give Satan a foothold. But even then, those temptations were very real. John 14, verse 30. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." You see, temptation involves the will. And Jesus came to do the Father's will. And the will of the Father was that the Son would offer his body on the cross as a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. That was the will of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 9. We have studied this in detail. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 9. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second." So his sacrifice on the cross, offering his body as a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, that is the means by which he delivered us from the powers of darkness, from the clutches of the evil one. He forgave us of our sins and he has given us victory over Satan. Jesus willingly died for us on the cross to save us from sin and Satan. Temptation involves the will, and Jesus came to do the Father's will. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." The will of the Father was that the Son had to die on the cross for the sins of the world. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22 verses 41 to 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now we come to the first temptation, Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This temptation involved the love of God and the will of God. Since you are God's beloved son, why doesn't your father feed you? Why does he put you into this terrible wilderness? This temptation sounded like Satan's words to Eve. That's what Satan was telling Jesus. Does your father really love you? If he loves you, why has he put you in this terrible wilderness? In Genesis chapter 3, you hear the same voice to Eve. It's a subtle suggestion that our father does not love us. But there was another suggestion here. Use your divine powers to meet your own needs. You see, when we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, that's when we sin. When we allow circumstances to dictate our actions, instead of us following God's will, then we sin. Jesus could have turned those stones into bread because he's God. He could have easily done that. But if he did so, he would have been exercising his powers independently of the Father. But he had come to obey the Father. He had come to do the Father's will. John chapter 5 verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again in John 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So the Lord Jesus quotes the scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, to defeat Satan. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Feeding on God's word and obeying God's word is more important than consuming physical food. In fact, it is our food. Jesus says in John chapter 4 verses 32 to 34. John 4, 32 to 34. "But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now let's look at the second temptation. Matthew chapter 4 verses 5 to 7. Matthew 4, 5 to 7. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The second temptation was even more subtle. This time Satan also used the word of God. "So you intend to live by the scriptures," Satan implied. "Then let me quote you a verse of scripture and see if you will obey it." Satan took the Lord Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, probably 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. Satan then quotes from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, where God promised to care for his own. Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If you really believe the scriptures, then jump. Let's see if the Father cares for you. That is what Satan was saying. Note carefully what our Lord Jesus replied. It is written again. It is written again. Matthew chapter 4 verse 7. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, we must never divorce one part of the scripture from another. We must always compare spiritual things with spiritual. I read from the King James Version now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, we can prove almost anything by the Bible if we isolate texts from the context and turn them into pretexts. When Satan quoted from Psalm 91, he was very clever. He cleverly omitted the phrase, in all your ways. Psalm 91 verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That, in all your ways, he omits that phrase. You see, when the child of God is in the will of God, the Father will protect him. He watches over those who are in his ways. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So who's the one who experiences God's protection? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He replied Satan with Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The King James Version says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. We tempt God when we put ourselves into circumstances that force him to work miracles on our behalf. And that is very wrong. For example, the diabetic who refuses to take insulin and argues, Jesus will take care of me. He could be tempting the Lord. The student who says, I haven't studied for my exams, but I know God will give me all the answers. That's tempting the Lord. That's being foolish. We tempt God when we try to force him to contradict his word. So it is important for us as believers, therefore, to read all scripture, all of the Bible, and study all God has to say, because all of scripture is profitable for daily life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 to 17, again I quote from the King James Version, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 to 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I recommend that in our personal Bible reading, we must make it a habit to read large portions of scripture every day. Complete the Bible cover to cover as many times as you can, because that will give you a right understanding of the scripture. This will help us saturate and renew our minds and our hearts with biblical thinking. So when the enemy throws a dart at us, he's actually throwing a dart at the word of God, and he will definitely fail. You can take up the shield of faith and slay that dart with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, because your mind and your heart is filled with God's word. The third temptation, Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 to 11. Matthew chapter 4 verse 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The devil offered Jesus a shortcut to his kingdom. Jesus knew that he would suffer and die. Before he entered into his glory, he knew, Jesus knew that he will have to suffer and die. Luke chapter 24 verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Remember, this is after the resurrection when Jesus is speaking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's telling them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So Jesus knew very well that he had to suffer and die before he entered into glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. If Jesus bowed down and worshiped Satan just once, actually that is the force of the Greek verb there. If you will fall down and worship me just once, that's the meaning of that Greek verb. If you will fall down and worship me just once. If Christ did that, he could enjoy all the glory without enduring the suffering. As the prince of this world, Satan has a certain amount of delegated authority allowed by God. Satan is the ruler of this world system that is our enemy. As believers in Christ, we are dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Satan is the prince of this world. So when he's offering Christ the world, Christ doesn't argue with him. Christ knows that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12 verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. John 14 verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. One day, Satan will share this authority which he has with the Antichrist, the man of sin, who will rule the world for a brief time. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 13. So, the offer that Satan made to Christ, was valid. But his terms were unacceptable. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, refused. He refused. Satan has always wanted worship because Satan has always wanted to be God. Remember the Isaiah passage which we read earlier? Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 14. Speaking about Satan wanting to be God. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Worshipping the creature instead of the Creator is the lie that rules our world today. Romans 1 verses 24 to 25. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Satan is telling the Son of God, If you bow down and worship me, who's speaking to whom? The creature is speaking to the Creator. Jesus knew who he is. Jesus knew who Satan was. And Jesus came to obey the Father's will, to do the will of God. Therefore, he rejects Satan's offer. There are no shortcuts to the will of God. No shortcuts to the will of God. If we want to share in the glory, we must also share in the suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory. So, for glory, there needs to be suffering. As the prince of this world, Satan could offer these kingdoms to Christ. But Jesus did not need Satan's offer. The Father had already promised Jesus the kingdom. Psalm 2 verse 8. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You find the same promise in Psalm 22 verses 22 to 31. And by the way, this Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. So there is no glory without the cross. Psalm 22 verses 27 to 29. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. So our Lord replied Satan with Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan had said nothing about service. Jesus knew that whatever we worship, we will serve. Worship and service must go together. So Satan crept away, a defeated foe, but he did not cease to tempt Jesus. Luke chapter 4 verse 13 could be translated like this. Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended every possible kind of temptation, he stood off from him until a suitable season. Through Peter, Satan again tempted Jesus to abandon the cross. Matthew chapter 16 verses 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then, through that crowd that had been fed, the crowd that had received the loaves and the fish, through that crowd, Satan tempted Jesus to an easy kingdom. John chapter 6 verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. One victory never guarantees freedom from further temptation. If anything, each victory we experience only makes Satan try harder. After Jesus Christ had defeated Satan, he was ready to begin his ministry. He obeyed the Father, and now he calls others to obey him. Our Lord Jesus proved himself to be the perfect King, the Son of God, whose sovereignty is worthy of our respect and our obedience. But Matthew has one more witness to call to prove the kingship of Jesus Christ. That is the witness, the power of Christ's ministry in Matthew chapter 4 verses 12 to 25. And God willing, we will look into those verses next time. Today, we have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus had used when he faced Satan and defeated him. Number one, prayer. Matthew 26 verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Number two, the Father's love. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Never doubt the Father's love. While we were yet sinners, the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us on the cross. The Father loves us. Number three, the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Again in Romans chapter 8, verse 13 we read. Romans 8 verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must be in step with the Holy Spirit. And when we live by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit puts to death the misdeeds of the body so that we can live. Number four, the Word of God. It is written. That's how Jesus replied Satan. The Word of God, it is written. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Plus, we also have in heaven our interceding Savior, Jesus, our great high priest in heaven. He has defeated the enemy completely. So as we abide in him, he will guard us against the evil one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. But God can use these difficult experiences to put the best into us. Temptation is Satan's weapon to defeat us. But as we yield ourselves to the Lord, as we yield ourselves to do his will, God allows the temptation in our lives as a tool to build us. In Jude verses 24 and 25 we read, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Shall we pray?